Today and next Sunday, I want to do a little brief two-week look under the title, By the Book. Perhaps you know that the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. Still sells about 25 million copies a year. And in many places in the world, someone says it's 52 countries. I don't know exactly. The Bible is restricted in some way, either completely or partially. And hopefully you realize what a privilege it is for us to have readily accessible copies of the Scriptures. Let me read a little quote for you from one church leader. He said, "I will never forget getting off a train in an Asian country at 4 o'clock one morning and making my way to a rendezvous with three indigenous church leaders. A team of us were delivering bags filled with Bibles that were to be distributed among the churches in that country. And when our friends unzipped the bags and looked inside, tears just began to flow down their cheeks. These Bibles were so precious to these Christian believers that they were prepared to risk imprisonment and persecution in order to take hold of them. And I found it intriguing that the Bible should inspire such sacrifice and courage in the hearts of those who want to read it." You know, the theme of the Bible is that the living God loves you. The living God loves you. And the Bible speaks of so much about the human condition. It speaks of love, hate, war, injustice, mortality, the purpose of life, sex, marriage, the end of the world, doubt, unbelief, faith, dogma, doctrine. And a growing number of people actually have a problem with the Bible. They say, well, you know, it's just, I don't understand it, or the parts I do understand, I just take issue with it. I don't think it fits me. I don't think it fits our culture. And some of you may ask, well, Ronnie, why do you give attention to the Bible? And the short answer is, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I believe Jesus holds Scripture in high, high esteem. Jesus was obsessed with Scripture. He memorized it, recited it, taught it, quoted it, applied it, lived it. And some of you here this morning, you may be asking, well, is the Bible relevant? Is the Bible irrelevant? Has the Bible passed its sell-by date? And quite honestly, a lot of folks think the Bible is irrelevant. It might have something good to say, some inspiring things. You know, give me a little quote here, a little quote there. But does the Bible really have anything authoritative to say about God, faith, marriage, sex, money? Michael Patton and Sam Storms have a podcast called Theology Unplugged. They recently asked this question: in your opinion, what do you think is one of the greatest threats to the church and to Christians today? And their answer was the loss of the functional authority of the Bible. And by that they said, what we mean is the Bible's right to direct, to guide, to decide what's good, what's bad, what's righteous, what's unrighteous, what's beautiful, what's not beautiful, what's true, and what is false. So today and next Sunday, let's just talk a little bit about By the Book. A few observations today. Here's the first one. The Scriptures are a book of books. You know, the Bible is not just a book. It's actually a collection of 66 books presenting a unified library. So the Bible itself would be a library of books all pointing to Jesus Christ. And there are many different genres of literature in your Bible. You will have some poetry there. You know, just think about your own personal library. I'm sure many of you have poetry books, right? Shake your head like this. You do. Yeah. or you have some didactic teaching books. You know, in my library, I have, you know, teaching books where, you know, I will highlight. I have my highlighters. I'll highlight. I'll make notes. I'll have some history books, and I'll have some books of narrative. They're just stories. I mean, one of the best stories I've ever read in my life, I'll never forget this, was reading Jurassic Park. Have you ever read the book Jurassic Park? Back in, I think, 1993, 94, we're on vacation in North Carolina, and the kids are asleep, Martha's asleep, and I'm staying up at night with a flashlight, and I'm just following this incredible story. And I'll never forget this one scene in there where you have these two velociraptors, and they are on the loose, and they've got these two little kids cornered in a kitchen, and my heart is pounding through my chest. And I remember thinking, and I would say today, it's one of these days, they need to make a movie based on that book. I kid you not. It's incredible. It's this narrative story. Well, the Bible, most of the Bible is actually narrative. It's story, but there's history there. There's poetry there. Poetry that may not teach a lot of doctrine, but it speaks of God. It speaks of the human condition. It identifies with you. So the Scriptures, not just a book, but a book of books. Secondly, the Scriptures are both clear and complex. Just acknowledge it. They can be clear and they can be incredibly complex. You read it, it's kind of strange and alien at times. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's pretty clear. What about if your neighbor slanders you online? What about if your neighbor slanders your child? Well, your child's your neighbor. You love them. I mean, so what are the boundaries there? Greet one another with a holy kiss. That little statement is found in the Bible 6 times. So is that to be obeyed literally? Do you read the Bible literally or literarily? Should we greet each other with a holy kiss? Or is that more of a cultural greeting that says, hey, get out of your introverted self. Get out of your reluctant, reclusive self and actually say hello to somebody else and acknowledge them and greet them and warmly welcome them. Is that what it means? Or does it mean greet each other with a holy kiss? I wish you could see the looks on your face right now. You know, I've been in lots of cultures where the greeting is a kiss. You know, people come up and kind of kiss you on each cheek. And are we going to obey the Bible or do you obey the principle behind it? How do you determine that? By the way, please don't come up and kiss me after this service. People read the Bible and say, you know, God is sovereign. I believe God is sovereign. And one person says, yes, God is sovereign, and he's in control of everything. Everything that happens, that's God's will, that he's behind it all, and he is sovereign. Another person says, I don't get that at all. I read the same Bible. I believe that God is sovereign. I believe that his purposes will ultimately prevail, but I think there's some free will in there, and there's accountability and responsibility, and the Bible can be clear. It can be complex. Theologian N.T. Wright says it's important, too, as you read the Bible, to remember that the Bible it reads like a play, different acts in the play. You know, Act 1 is creation. Act 2 would be the fall, and that lets us know why things just aren't exactly the way they should be. Act 3 is the story of Israel. Act 4 is the coming of Jesus. Act 5 is the reign of the church, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Act 6 will be the end times and new creation. And it's important to know sort of where you are in the story. You know, sometimes people ask, well, are there contradictions in the Bible? It seems like, over here it says you should eat certain foods and honor certain days. And then over here it says you don't have to eat those foods. You don't have to honor those particular days. Well, you have to know where you are in the story. Are you Act 3 under Israel? Are you in Act 5 under the umbrella of the church and the Holy Spirit? A great movie, Karate Kid. And Daniel goes to Mr. Miyagi and says, "Teach me karate." And he says, "No, you're not ready to learn karate. You got to wax the car. You wax on, you wax off. You got to sand the floor. You got to paint the fence." He says, "No, I'm not teaching you karate." And then later, he teaches him karate. Well, what is it? There's a contradiction. Not a contradiction. Different places in the story. The Bible, it's not just a book. It's a book of books. It's a library. And it can be clear and complex, and it invites us to study and not just walk into it glibly. Thirdly, the scriptures are both human and divine. Both human and divine. In Mark chapter 12, we've got Jesus teaching, Mark 12, verse 35. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "Why do the teachers of the law say the Messiah is the son of David?" And here's what Jesus says: "David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" What I want you to see here is Jesus quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting from Psalm 110, and notice what he says. He says, "David, speaking by the Holy Spirit." Back up one slide, please. David, human, speaking by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter will say like this: "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For Scripture never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And so the Bible, even speaking of itself, says that it is both human and divine. And as a believer in Scripture, I'm not embarrassed to tell you there's the human aspect here. The Holy Spirit spoke through, David. The Holy Spirit spoke through Matthew, through John, through Peter, through Luke. And there's a wonderful little book by Andrew Wilson. Andrew Wilson's a Brit, and his book is called Unbreakable: What the Son of God Says About the Word of God. And in that book, Andrew Wilson says this. He says, "Consider a jazz musician who can play all sorts of different instruments. Well, nobody listening to Louis Armstrong would ask whether the music was being made by Louis or by the trumpet, because everybody knows that it's the breath and the tune, they come from Louis Armstrong. But the instrument through which his breath passes in order to become audible is the trumpet." Well, the Bible writers, if you will, they are the instruments, the trumpets of revelation. A trumpet here, an oboe there, a saxophone here. And they all make different sounds. But the musician, the skilled artist who fills them with all of his breath and ensures that the tune is played correctly, that is the Holy Spirit. And that is how inspiration works. If God exists, and I believe he does, and if God speaks, and I believe he does, and if I am to have a personal relationship with him, which I believe I'm invited to do, then I meet him first and foremost in the Scriptures. Scripture's not God, but it's a way to God. And the Bible says, "Meet me here." Number four, the Scriptures are highly valued by Jesus. Highly valued by Jesus. Now, Jesus will say in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me." So, Who has all authority? Answer, Jesus. But I believe that that authority, when we talk about the Bible speaking with authority, that's shorthand for talking about the authority of God. And when we say the Bible has some authority, we mean God uses the Bible to express His authority, His truth. And we know that. I mean, you're out here, you're driving in some neighborhood, and there's a sign that says the speed limit, 35. Well, you know that behind that sign, there is an authority. That authority is mediated through speaking and through writing. And so Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, will say this: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets." The law, first five books of the Old Testament. The prophets, the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to do what? But to fulfill them. For truly I tell you," now here's the attitude of Jesus about scripture, "for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the dotting of an I, not the crossing of a T, not a little hook on a letter, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter of Scripture will by any means disappear until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside," and notice the play on words coming up, "therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least bit of Scripture will become least in the kingdom of God." This is the attitude of Jesus about Scripture. And He says, I hold it. Jesus exalts Scripture. In fact, after saying this, what will He do? He will go on in the Sermon on the Mount and say, let me just correct some of your interpretations. You know, you've heard that it was said, you know, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I'm telling you, love your neighbor, love your enemy, bless them. You've heard that it said, you know, do not murder. I'm telling you, anybody who hates another person, that's a problem. You've heard that it was said, oh, just don't commit adultery. I'm telling you, the heart and soul behind that principle is don't even look at a woman lustfully. There is the myth of progress that says newer is always better. But Jesus, His attitude towards Scripture is, Ronnie, if you minimize the least bit of Scripture, you're least. This speaks with some authority. Does the Bible have anything to say to us about marriage, about sex, about morality, about faith, about God? I believe it does. And Jesus will even say, it all is pointing somewhere, and actually it's pointing to me. He says, I'm the fulfillment of all of this. In John 5, He says this. He says, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. This is the same Jesus who exalts Scripture, but He says, but these very Scriptures, they testify about me, says Jesus. I'm the fulfillment of it all. And yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So Scriptures, they're a book of books. The Scriptures, they're a library. And they're highly valued by Jesus. Why? Because they're pointing us to Him. And the last thing I would say is this: the Scriptures welcome robust investigation. And if you're here today and you're saying, you know, Ronnie, I just don't know what I think about the Bible. Well, I'm not up here to argue or to make you feel less. What I'm asking you to do is engage the Scriptures. Be open, be teachable, ask good questions, but don't run away. Now listen, you'll be able to go on YouTube, you'll be able to look up all sorts of critics of the Bible, but don't be so quick to dismiss the scriptures. And don't be so quick to say, you know, really smart people don't believe the Bible. That's just not true. A lot of really, really, really smart people believe the Bible. And the Bible welcomes investigation. It welcomes critique. That doesn't mean you need to have a PhD to understand the Bible. You don't have to be Paul McCartney to play a guitar. You don't have to be Paul McCartney to appreciate music. Philosopher Peter Kreft said this. He said when he was in college and he just started to, investigate the Bible, investigate Scripture, he says, here's what it felt like. It felt like I was looking through a peephole and seeing someone looking back at me. You know, when you drive your car at night, you know, from here to my house, oh, I don't know, 3 miles or so. Let's say I pull out of the driveway at night and I turn on my headlights. Pull out of the church driveway at night and I'm headed home. I turn on my headlights. Do my headlights illuminate the entire drive home? No. But they will illuminate about 75 yards in front. And here's what I do. I keep following that light. And then I get home. I believe that when you engage the Bible and begin to act just a little bit, act on the faith that's there, because the Bible's not meant to just be, you know, head knowledge. We act on it. We apply it. You start taking those steps, and I believe that kind of faith leads you to a good place. Here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to be like Thomas Jefferson. Really good man in so many ways. Our nation's, second vice president, third president? And Thomas Jefferson literally took a penknife to his Bible and cut out of the New Testament everything he didn't agree with, everything he didn't believe. He cut out all the miracles. He cut out the resurrection. And he had the Jefferson Bible left. Now, here's the thing. At least he was honest. I take the viewpoint for me that the scriptures don't really give me that prerogative. You know, I mentioned earlier Andrew Wilson and his wonderful book, Unbreakable. He's got this little quote. He says, "Wherever scripture challenges some of our deeply held beliefs, as it often does, we have a choice. We can challenge the Bible, or we can let the Bible challenge us." God bless you, everyone. I believe as you walk by faith and live by the book, you're taken to good places.